some new ones. I remember when I first got saved, there were certain things I knew I shouldn't do that I was currently doing. And I began removing them from my life. They were biggies. They were outside things, external things. Places I went, things I read, music I listened to, all that sort of stuff. But you know, then I began to turn in and think about the house cleaning that needed to be done there. Attitudes, interests, responses to what people say or do, even though they didn't come out, even though maybe I had a good control over my response to them, still I was strangling them inside my head. You know, that wasn't good. So how do we deal with temptation? We know we're going to face it until we see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, that's one of the best things that'll happen. No more temptation, no more sin, no more, "I'm sorry, Lord, I have wronged you again." Over. Now, we're going to use the platform as a chart. All right? And we're going to look at this place right here as place A. Spot A. Now, spot A is described in the book of James. And I'm going to get my little chart out here that I have. But we might call this lust offered. Now, what do we mean by lust? Well, the word lust simply means an earnest desire. And frankly, the word is not bad or good. However, in our present society, when we think of lust, we rarely think of it in a good sense, do we? I mean, do you ever think, "Oh, he's got a lot of lust," and we're thinking, "Boy, isn't he neat?" No, we don't think that way at all, do we? But the Bible actually says the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. In other words, the Holy Spirit within us has an earnest desire to whoop the flesh. That's a good thing. But when we talk about lust, even in the Bible, most times it's in a negative thing. It's an earnest desire. The word lust, epithumia, means, the word epi means upon, and thumia means to burn. And so a lust is a burning upon. The word epi, the upon in the beginning, makes it more intense. It's a very earnest or intense desire to think, say, or do something. So we're right here, spot A. And we would call this lust offered. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man." Let's be very certain that we understand that God is not the one trying to get us to do wrong. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." And so we're over here in possession A, where we call it lust offered. Where do we get these lusts? Where do they come from? I mean, is there a lust shop down the street we go to? Are they being dropped from heaven on us? Where do we get these? Well, if you go down to the next thing, you'll see that we have some attackers. We have some attackers. Now, when I think of, I've been watching the American Hero Channel a lot. I kind of like it. They do a lot of World War II stuff, and they went over the Normandy invasion. And think about that invasion for just a minute. When we attacked at Normandy, what did we do? Well, we had ships out at sea pounding the shoreline, didn't we? Large shells being lifted out of cannons on the decks of ship, shooting over and landing just above the cliffs of Normandy, trying to attack German positions. At the same time, we had a landing force coming on these little things that came up to the beach, and they dropped the front down, and the men ran through the water and out onto the beach. And then at the same time, we had airplanes coming across the top, dropping down bombs and trying to, in various ways, attack the enemy on the land there from the air. Well, when we think about how we are attacked by lust, we can think about it in the very same way. We have three attackers. We have one in the air. We have one that is attacking us from around us, and one that's actually landed in us. So we have the land forces, the water forces, and the air forces all attacking us. So we have these three that are coming after us. We normally say that we have an enemy, the devil, but let's note that that enemy really has three different forces that he utilizes to go after us. First of all, he has his demonic forces, doesn't he? It says that a third of the angels fell with Satan, particularly from the two lower ranks, the principalities and the powers. And so he has how many demonic forces to work with him? I don't know. But I'm thinking it's a rather large number. Because you see, the devil is not like God. He can't be everywhere at once. When he's attacking me, you can kind of rejoice because he's not attacking you. All right? The devil can only be with us, with one of us at a time. Now, how fast he can move between us, I don't know. But he has all these demons at his behest that can attack us as well. In fact, I assume that in this room there are demons right now, just as there are angels right now. We can't see them, but we know that there's a spiritual world that is unseen. And so, by his demonic forces, he can be everywhere around this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and so his air-based forces are available to attack us. And then he created, as we see through Cain there in Genesis chapter 4, he created an entire world system in which we are immersed. We have it all around us, don't we? You know, we'd like to say, I love it when people say, well, you know, when kids do homeschooling or Christian schooling, they're not really exposed to the world. Duh! Where do you think the world is? It's like Chicken Man. You all wouldn't remember this, but I used to listen to WCFL up in Chicago, The Voice of Labor 1000, and they had a little thing called Chicken Man. This fellow who was a shoe salesman would turn into Chicken Man. And the thing is, it's Chicken Man. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And, the world system is everywhere. It's everywhere. I mean, there is no place where the world system isn't. You know, you go buy groceries, you buy them from the world. You go to the drugstore, you go to the world's drugstore. You turn on the television, you turn on the television of the world. You pick up the newspaper, you pick up the newspaper of the world. You get into the car was made by the world. The world system is all around us. It's entertainment, it's education, it's agriculture, it's industry, it's all the things around us, the entire system. And guess who is the controller of that system? We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. When you walk in accord with the world system, you walk in accord with the devil himself. And then we have that little thing that we inherited from Adam. He did such a wonderful thing. When Adam fell, and Eve with him, guess what they did? They developed a sin nature. And they passed it on to every one of us. We have within us a nature, a desire, a force that is willing to agree with the devil. Now, when you get saved, you get to be a partaker of God's own nature. And so now we have battle royal. We have the spirit and the flesh going after each other inside of us. So we have these three forces. And if you look there and on your sheet, the first one that we want to talk about is the sin nature. If we go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, it's often called the flesh. Now, when the word flesh is used, it can mean one of three things. It can mean this stuff right here. It can mean we ate flesh. Remember Pastor Mazura? Some of you will remember him. And when he had learned English through the King James Bible. And in England, when he was there going to school, they asked him, well, what do you eat in Romania? He goes, flesh. And they looked at him like, you did what? Yeah, we ate flesh. He had learned from the Bible flesh, which meant meat. You know, once they kind of corrected that, they kind of changed his view of how he ought to answer that question, you know. But he answered it with King James English. We ate flesh. So flesh can mean meat, or flesh can mean the principle that Paul talks about in Romans 7, a principle of sin that is within us, a nature that is prone to sin. Now, before we were saved, we just gave way to it every day, didn't we? But now we have a battle with it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We have that sin nature that has the desire to reign in our body. We all have one. It would be nice if we didn't. I would love it if when we got saved, that God took the sin nature away. But he doesn't. We don't get rid of it till we get to heaven. When we go up, it stays here. But we have a sin nature that's going to give us earnest desires, and they are not the kind of desires a godly Christian wants to have. So they are the things that then fuel the temptation. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 gives us a little insight into these lusts. Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For notice verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Remember, Paul says that very same thing in Romans 7, doesn't he? The very things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the very things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he says, there's a problem inside of me. There's this battle going on. Now, could I just share with you a little secret? I've shared with you many times before about the guy out in the Old West who used to have a black dog and a white dog. And he went from town to town, and he would fight the dogs. The dogs would fight each other. And they would lay down bets on which dog was going to win. One town he would go into, he'd bet on the white dog. And it would win. And he'd make a lot of money. The next town he'd go into, he'd bet on the black dog. And it would win. And he'd make a lot of money. Somebody realized what was happening, asked him, what makes the difference? He says, the dog that wins is the dog I've been feeding. Obviously, the other dog didn't get fed, so it got weak, and so it lost. Same thing with us. The Spirit lusts against the flesh. If you want the Spirit to win, what do? Feed the Spirit. If you want the flesh to win, feed the flesh. Simple, isn't it? It sounds simple, doesn't it? It doesn't work out quite that way, does it? Let's go on. And so we're over here in position A. Where lusts are being offered, and our own sin nature, right from within us, is saying, do this. Come on, do this. All right? That person needs to be punched in the nose. Go ahead and do it. They need a piece of your mind. Go ahead and give it. It's okay if you watch that racy television show, because you're a Christian. You won't be affected by it. Yeah, if you want to listen to that bad music, it's no big deal. You know, because you're a Christian. You can take it. No. No, we don't want to feed that, do we? So we're over here in station A so we can get lust from our flesh. The second area, now, I mentioned that first because I was reading an article by Thomas Vincent in his book, which was written in the early 1800s. I'm loving this book. It is, when I read it and I see all the stains on all the pages, I look at it and I think, how many other people have read this very book? His advice in there is, take care of the sin nature. Go after the sin nature, and the other two lust offerers will have less to work with. So I think that's a good key to remember. Go after the sin nature. Fight it the hardest. Concentrate on it the most. And the other two will have less ability to affect you because they're going to use that sin nature to get what they want. Now, the second one that we have a problem with is the societal system around it. If you go over to 1 John chapter 2. Oh, there's something I want to tell you a little bit more. Let's just think, before we go to the society, let's go over to the book of Galatians still. Galatians chapter 5 is where you were. And let's look at what the real challenges are from the flesh. Remember, some of you will remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. And Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." Well, you know, sometimes it was the devil and sometimes it wasn't. We assign a lot of stuff to the devil, which I think makes us feel better because then we're kind of absolved from responsibility. It was that mean old devil that made me do it. But if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, he tells you down there in verse 19 what you're going to have to fight against. Let's look at those. The first one, now the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, by the way, you're going to see at the very end, he's going to say that this isn't a complete list. All right, this is not all of it. But this is enough to kind of give us an idea of how the flesh works. One is adultery. Now, we know what adultery is. That is betraying our spouse in a sexual way. Secondly is fornication, any sort of illicit sexual contact, particularly intercourse. Thirdly is uncleanness, and this is a moral impurity. Now, think about it for just a moment. Do we have a society that's trying to feed my flesh? Everywhere, isn't it? It's everywhere. There's a new ad out for Carl's hamburgers, which has girls in very skimpy bikinis playing volleyball over the wall at the border between the United States and Mexico, making a political statement and a moral statement all at the same time. The only reason I know about it is because I have seen it talked about so much on the news programs. And no, I haven't gone and watched the actual thing. I saw enough on the news program to know I didn't need to see the actual ad. But think about it. It's amazing to me, you know, on various ads that appear on my computer, you know, do you have the right insurance? Who's asking me the question? Some sexy blonde girl, okay, about 22. Why would she be asking me about insurance? Shouldn't it be a 45-year-old fat guy, slightly balding, you know? I mean, how's your insurance, young man? Well, of course, that wouldn't allure me. My eyes wouldn't travel over to the ad, would it? So sex sells. Because our sin nature is open to it. Fourthly is lasciviousness. That's our unbridled lust. That's where we just give it to go. We're interested in anything. Idolatry. Idolatry, simply put, is putting anything in the place that only God deserves. That's why covetousness can be idolatry. When we are desirous of gain rather than desirous of God. Anything that takes God's place is an idol. Witchcraft. Now, witchcraft, the word for witchcraft in Greek is pharmakopoeia. And so it's really talking not just about the occult, but all of the drug culture, which often is very much a part of the occult world. And then seventh, there is hatred. Hatred, obviously the opposite of love. God is love. God commanded us to love one another as Jesus loved us. God asked us to love our neighbors, ourselves. We are called to love. Hatred is obviously what
Satan himself is calling for us. Now, I think that it's okay to hate certain things. God says there are some things we should hate. We should hate sin. We should hate sin. This is not the hatred we're talking about here. And then variance. Now, we don't use the word variance so much. It really is, variance is really, we would use the word quarreling. You know, there are some people that are contentious. No matter what you say, they're going to disagree with you. They're always going to take the opposite side. That's variance. That's contention. That's quarreling. All right? Then another one is emulations. Now, that's another word that we don't use a lot, but it really speaks of the bitter spirit. You know, the people that looked like we were born on the dark side of the moon, weaned in vinegar and lately been sucking on a dill pickle. You know the kind of people. They just walk around bitter about everything. Nothing's the way it's supposed to be. And all the world's against me. And then wrath. Wrath is simply anger to the ultimate degree, isn't it? It's anger out of control. Strife is when we take up sides and have factions and politicking. Politics is very much strife, isn't it? Seditions are where there is dissension, where we are. I had a guy in my first church, he said, my spiritual gift is to say no when everybody else is saying yes. I'd really like to see the verse on that one. But you know what? He did. And he ruined a lot of stuff. And then there's heresies. Now, we normally think of it in a theological sense. A heresy is something that somebody has gone off the reservation doctrinally. But it can mean any sort of divisive sort of thing that one pursues to be different from everyone else. And then there's another one there, envyings. Now, envying, I don't think we need a lot of explanation. Envying is the green sin. When we want what others have, we think that God has done us wrong. We don't have what we need. They've got what we need, so we're envious of it. Murderers, that's how sometimes we fulfill our envying, isn't it? We just simply murder the person that has what we have. And sometimes murder doesn't mean they actually cause the people to die, isn't it? We can murmur with our mouth, can't we, and murder people. We can destroy their reputation. And then drunkenness, we know what that is. That's pretty obvious. Revelings is just the party spirit. You know, always up for a good party. You know, we gotta grab for all the gusto we can get, you know. Well, that's the flesh. Now, what about the world system? Let's go on to 1 John. Now, 1 John, the world system requests are fairly straightforward. There's three of them here. Notice it says verse 16 of 1 John 2. Verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In fact, to love the world is to be an adulterer toward God, James tells us. For all that is in the world, the lust, the earnest desire of the flesh. Now, flesh here is probably used of our sensory nature, all that we feel as a human being. Or the lust of the eye. I used to have two ladies that wanted to go to the mall every Tuesday night to walk and window shop. Now, there are some people that go to the mall all the time to walk. It's a good thing. In fact, malls even have markers for people to let them know how far they've walked. That's not what they were doing. They were walking and looking in every window. You can't tell me that they were there for their health. They were there to stimulate their covetousness, weren't they? Their eyes were open and the lusts were appealing to their eyes. And then notice it says, and the pride of life. Now the word life here is the Greek word bios, which speaks of our physical life. And we know that some people are very, very concerned about feeling good physically, doing things that make their body feel good. And
Yesterday morning, quite frankly, I ate that third waffle because it felt good. It wasn't spiritually good, but boy, it sure tasted good. And by the way, it was okay because I used sugar-free syrup on it, so that made up for it, all right? And someone else said, yeah, that's why I drink diet soda with pizza, you know? It makes up for it. And I'm like, I'm not sure that follows, but it sounded like a good excuse at the time. That's what the world system around us is doing. Think about that. Think about all those ads you see. Every ad person knows that you have a sin nature that the world system can manipulate. You've got to have this toothpaste or you're not sexy enough. You've got to have these clothes or you're not sharp enough. You've got to have these shoes or you're not going to be up with what's happening. People are going to think you're weird. Now, my wife and I were going through the shoe department at Sears because we had to go through there to get to where we wanted to be. I said, look at these, honey. What woman would want to wear these things? You know, in 10 years, the people who have those shoes are going to look back going, what happened to me? Did I go insane for a while? I mean, they look, I'm sorry, ladies, they look absolutely ugly. I can't imagine anybody wanting to wear them. And yet I see them on television all the time. And if you don't have them, are you out of it? Who would want to be around you unless you have shoes that look like they were designed by Martians? Okay? You know, it's just, ah. And so the world system is around you. And think about it. That's exactly what the devil used with Eve, didn't he? He told her that, you know, she needed this fruit. And she looked at the food, and first of all, it looked like it was good to eat. She looked at it, and it appealed to her eye. It was good-looking food. And if she ate it, she would not only feel good physically, but then she would know good and evil. And she fell to these three things, didn't she? Adam then did too. And so we're over here at position A, and we're getting bombarded with lust from within, and then we're immersed in this world system, which is sending us lust in, saying, this is what you want.
And then if that were not enough, notice there the third one is the satanic forces. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus speaks to them. Speaking to the Jews there, and tells them a little bit about their lust life. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do.
Now, he's not saying ye will do as in the sense of prophetically you'll do them. He's saying you make it a matter of your will to do these things. You will it to happen. The devil is giving us lusts. They're coming at us. Let me share with you some of the lusts that he gives us. Okay, what did we see in the Garden of Eden? Independence of God. That's one of the lusts, isn't it? He asked Eve to ask independent of God. In fact, I think that's one of his very best lusts. Secondly, disappointment. God failed me. I didn't get what I thought I needed. Discouragement. God is repeatedly failing me. I am not getting what I wanted. Fourthly is doubt. And you can understand that would be the devil thing, wouldn't it? God wants us to act in faith. Devil wants us to act in doubt. Which is why God says, if you doubt, don't. When in doubt, sit it out. Fifthly is spiritual cowardice. The devil is a fearmonger. He wants us to be afraid to move. So when we are spiritual cowards, then we are not responding to God, we're responding to the devil. You know, and there are a lot of spiritual cowards in a lot of spiritual coward ways. You know, what is the number thing that keeps us from going out to be witnesses? Fear. We're spiritual cowards. We're afraid that we won't have all the answers when we knock on the door of somebody and they'll ask us some question we don't know. Can I tell you something? I've been in the ministry almost 40 years. I don't know all the answers either. I just know this. They need Jesus. Keep it simple. Keep on point. They're sinners. They need to repent, receive Christ, and be born again. Just keep it simple. You don't have to know every answer. If you do know the answers, would you please come each day through this next week and teach me? Because I don't. Sixth, and I think this is one of the big ones, is pride. Pride. Pride is where I make the decisions. Pride is when I'm in charge. All right? Pride really is the opposite of faith as well, isn't it? Fear is the opposite of faith, but pride is also the opposite of faith. Faith is where I rely on God. Pride is where I rely on myself. And pride is a terrible problem in the church today, I think. You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of folks that... There's a judge's principle. You know what the judge's principle is? Judges 21:25. Each man did that which was right in his own eyes. What we should be doing, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, I'm supposed to always act in faith and glorify God, not act in a way that would make me the decision maker. Seventh, and this is the devil was this from the beginning, wasn't he? He was a liar from the beginning. So when we lie, we are succumbing to the devil's lusts. We are listening to what the devil has to say. Here's another one. Unforgiving spirit. If the devil wants to wrench the church apart, what can he do? When people sin against one another and then seek to get it right, don't forgive them. And what's God say about unforgiveness? You don't forgive others, I don't forgive you. Best not to listen to that thing from the devil. Stealing. The devil is a thief. We become thieves. Laziness. When we don't want to serve the Lord, we just want to sit around. And now you can understand that the devil must really be excited about couch potatoes, huh? But God is not. He wants us to get busy for Him. We work because it's the day. Night's coming when no man can work. We got to make the most of it. Another one, filthy speech. Another one in that area, tale-bearing. Another one in that area, busybodies. Our tongues should always speak grace and truth and love. And then finally, bitterness. Oh, we can understand that would come from the devil. So here we are at point A, and all these lusts are being offered. We have a possibility right here, don't we? This is where we can do some real good. We can stop it. One of the great church fathers said, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. In other words, you are going to be besieged with lust from your flesh, lust from the world system, lust from the devil himself. They're going to come. You can't stop them. But at the same time, you don't have to entertain them. You don't have to entertain them. Now, let's go back to the book of James and see where we are then. James chapter 1. Verse 14, but every man is tempted. He is solicited. The word tempted here means to be solicited to do evil. A temptation is a solicitation to do evil. Every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away, enticed, baited, lured by his own lust. And so now we have moved from point A to point B. The lusts were offered, We ignored them, but now we've grabbed a hold of one. Yeah, they do deserve that punch in the nose. Yeah, it probably would be better if I lied. They won't miss it if I take it. And we begin to question in our mind, and we begin to make that lust our own. Now, here's a place where if we're well prepared, we can perhaps still stop it from turning into sin. Over here, we can stop it simply by not entertaining it. And we're going to talk about avoidance measures that we can do here. But over here now, it's begun to get serious. We've grabbed a hold of this thing. What are we going to do to perhaps put the brakes on it here? Well, there are some things that we can do, can't we? First of all, we can prepare our mind with the Word of God. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto thy word. And then he begins to give us a step-by-step process. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Whereby he shows us the various ways that we need to get the word into our lives. I mean, think about it. When Jesus went toe-to-toe with the devil, what did he do? He faced him straight up with the Word of God, didn't he? And the devil used the Word of God too. Okay? And sometimes, can't we do that? We can take Bible verses, and if we twist them just right, we can justify what we're doing. Kind of like the girl that punched me once for something I said. And I said, "Don't you know the Bible says, touch thou the Lord's anointed?" And she said, "Well, the Bible also says that vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And she says, "Just like Jesus, I'm just about my Father's business." Okay. I think that's a little twisting of Scripture, don't you? We can twist Scripture real well and get it to mean what we want it to say so we can justify our disobedience. And that's what the devil was doing. He was justifying the disobedience of Jesus with twisting Scripture. But Jesus kept coming back with Scripture rightly understood. And so, wherewithal shall a young man... Which I think a young man is worst case scenario. That's why David uses young man. Worst case scenario. If we can get the young men cleaned up, we can get everybody else cleaned up. I mean, we talk about guys who want to sow their oats, their wild oats, and all that sort of stuff. You know, we normally think of it now. In our current culture, we probably should add women there. Wherewithal shall a young man or a young woman? Because we've got equality now. Women can be just as bad as men. What a elevation of womanhood that is. By taking heed to their word. In fact, that's the very place where in Psalm 119, verse 11, what's it say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so, once I've begun to contemplate this lust, and I'm starting to roll around in my head, what can I do to combat it? The word of God. The word of God. Secondly, prayer. Isn't it interesting that at the end of chapter 4, he talks about how we have this great high priest in Jesus, which then offers us, who's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he's saying, okay, when you have a problem, come to me in prayer. You don't want to face sin or temptation alone. Someone has said, when sin comes calling, let Jesus answer the door. All right? And so when the temptation is coming, when you're being tempted and where you're beginning to contemplate, then run to God in prayer. In fact, in the armor section in Ephesians chapter 6, how does it end? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to pray. Prayer is a powerful weapon on our behalf to fight against this situation. A third thing is power. Remember, Philippians 2:13 says it's God who's at work in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. And then in the two chapters later in verse 13, what's he say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I don't have to yield to temptation. I have the very power of Jesus Christ to fight it back. And then God's provision.
Notice 1 Corinthians 10:13. And this is something we need to think about. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13.
We're fighting that temptation. Let's remember some things about temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's one of the excuses people use? Nobody ever had to face what I had to face in this situation. You don't know what I was up against. And God says, no. Been there, done that a zillion times. You're no different than 1,000 men and women before you.
Secondly, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able.
It was too much for me. I had to give in. I just wasn't strong enough to fight. I had no choice. God says, I gave you all the strength you needed, but you didn't rely on it. And then,
verse 13 finishes by saying, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it.
Sin had me in a corner. I had to lie. I had to steal. I had to punch him in the nose. I had to do those things. There was no way out. God gave you a way out. You didn't take it. And so we need to remember that God has provided for us. He's given us the strength and He's given us the way out. We can bear it. In fact, maybe that's where we ought to see we are now. Is when we're now at this spot where we've made lust our own, when we're contemplating what we're going to do with it, we've got two ways we can go, can't we? We can bear it,
or we can buy it. We either continue to resist or we give in. Let's go back to James. James chapter 1. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When finally we have bought in to what lust is selling. We've made it our own and now we are beginning to act upon it. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death.
So we've moved from lust offered to lust owned to lust obeyed. And so we need to see that once we've gotten here, it's too late. So when we want to deal with temptation, we can either deal with it back here by preparing ourselves, filling our mind with the Word, giving our heart a desire to seek the face of God, praying, using the provisions of God and the power of God to try to put off. We know what's coming at us, and we know when something's coming, like when someone puts us in a position to lie, we say, okay, lying's of the devil. I don't do that. I'm God's child. When somebody gives us an offer to commit adultery, I'm sorry, adultery is of the flesh. I'm a man of the Spirit. I don't do that. When we see these things coming and we can identify them, then we can fight against them. But when we make them our own, when we begin to grab a hold of these things and contemplate these things, if we have properly prepared ourselves, we should be able to fight back. Because we're never going to be overpowered. We're never going to face something that isn't common to man, and there's always going to be a way out. God's provided that for us, hasn't He? But wouldn't it be better just to avoid it altogether? I mean, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Now, I know in Bible college there is this little axiom. I learned it from my wife who went to Bible college. Forgiveness is easier to get than permission. I mean, think about that statement for just a moment. There's just something really wrong with that, isn't it? It's okay if I disobey because they'll forgive me. Because if I asked to do it, they wouldn't let me do it so that I would miss out. She went to a really bad, evil Bible college. Actually, it was a very good school. Very good school. But we hear that from a lot of Christians, don't we? That's not a common phrase just at Bible college. Permission or forgiveness is easier to get than permission. It's better to avoid it. On Wednesday, boom, needle in that arm. Boom, needle in that arm. Flu shot, Prevnar 13, bring on the pneumococcal pneumonia. It don't got nothing on me. I cannot be hurt. Because it's easier to get a flu shot and a pneumonia shot than to have the flu or the pneumonia and die from it. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I have a tetanus shot. I'm old enough to have a smallpox vaccine, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We like prevention, don't we? Cures are not fun. Rabies can be cured, but who wants to be cured of it? Tetanus can be cured, but who wants to be cured of it? Whooping cough can be cured, but who wants to be cured of it? I'd rather just avoid it. Let's think of some avoidances. First of all, the sin nature. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As I seek to keep myself aligned with the Spirit of God, I'll not do the things of my sin nature. Titus 2:12 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. If I want to feed the dog, what do? I don't feed it the things of the world. I feed it soberness, righteousness, and godliness. I pursue those things. In fact, that's what 2 Timothy 2 says. You know, that we are to put off these things, purge ourselves from these, and then pursue things that make for godliness and righteousness. And so I pursue my Bible study. I pursue my prayer time. I pursue time with the people of God in church. I pursue witnessing to folks, which then makes me a little bit of accountability with those around me. And so that's how I avoid some of the sin nature problems. What about the societal things? First of all, I put my love toward God, not toward the world. Love not the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. And so therefore, I need to put my love toward God. I need to ask myself with every purchase, am I doing this because I love God and I need to do this? Or because I love me and I love this thing that I'm going to get and I think this would be wonderful and I've got to have it? First Corinthians 7:31 reminds us that we are in the world, but we're not to abuse the world. In other words, we need to realize that we as Christians are no longer a part of the world system. Jesus has pulled us out of it, but nevertheless, we're here. The world system is all around us. So we use it, but we don't abuse it. Obviously, I have to go to the grocery store to buy food. But I need to be judicious as to how much I buy, what I buy, the kind of prices I pay. My wife and I, we're big on generic brands for most things. It's cheaper. I don't want the world with my money. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, one of the things that we can do that will help us with the world system is to be careful what kind of partnerships we make. We don't want to partner with those that will pull us down. 1 Corinthians 15 says what? Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I need to be very careful about who I'm matching up with. Now, that's not to say I shouldn't have non-Christian friends. If I don't have non-Christian friends, who do I witness to? But at the same time, if that's where my fellowship is coming from, if that's where if they're the ones I'm living off of, then I'm in the wrong thing. And so I need to be very careful. 1 John 5:4 says, what is the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. It's our faith. I know that I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I live differently now. I walk differently now. I have different desires, a different goal with my life. And then what about satanic forces? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8 says that we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. First thing is I need to develop a strong humility. I know the devil's going to appeal to my pride. I know the devil's going to appeal to me to act independent of God. So humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And then when I have cares, what do I do with them? Whine about them, fight about them, hold them to my heart, say, oh, I've got it so bad. No, he says, casting all your care upon him. And then in the very next verse, he says what? Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He just acts like one. Who is the lion? The lion out of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. But the devil wants to act like him. He wants to scare us. We say no. Okay? So the first thing is I need to get real serious about the devil. Humbling myself, casting all my care upon God, and recognizing that he's out to get me. Secondly, James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, I'm to submit myself to God, draw near to God, he will draw near to you, and resist the devil. When it comes to the world, I focus my love on God. When it comes to the flesh, I run like crazy away from it. When it comes to the devil, I take my stand and say no. I resist the devil. But I can't do that on my own. I first need to submit myself to God, draw as close to God as I can. I know people like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn says, you've got the power of the blood, plead the blood, and you tell devil, I'm not going to listen to you, devil. You aren't going to mess with me. I'm a blood-bought child of God. No, we don't do that. You know one of the best things to do when you got the bully chasing you? Run up to your dad. Guess what? Bully stops. Well, when the devil is coming after me, I go to my heavenly Father and draw near to him. And then Ephesians 6 says that we need to put on the armor of God. And he talks about all the things. Now, we're going to talk about this more later, so I'm not going to go there. Now, what is the supreme avoidance? What can I do that would help me to avoid all of these? Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if you're going to come after me, here's what you do. Deny yourself. I belong to God. I don't belong to me. Take up your cross daily. I am prepared to die to everything in my life. And then follow me. Put my footprints right in the footprints of Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says a very similar thing, doesn't it? Now what happens? You're over here, lust offered. You make it your own. Then you obey it, and sin comes. What's the antidote? Two things. Repent. I need to change my mind about that thing. Because obviously my mind thought wrongly. And two, confess. Tell on myself to God. And what will God do? He'll forgive me. And I can start over. You see, the failure is not the person that falls. The failure is the person that doesn't get back up. We're all going to sin. We don't want to. But we're all going to sin. We repent. We confess. And we get back up. There is no way we're ever going to avoid every temptation. We can do things, can't we? Romans 13, 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. If you've got a weak area, avoid it. If you have things that you think about that are wrong, memorize verses that will correct it. But finally, let us do everything we can to avoid temptation. Recognizing that if we, like all other people, are caught up in it, we can always go to God, repent, and confess, and be restored. But now we're even wiser than we were before. And hopefully the next time we'll do even better. We're not sinless, but we're going to commit ourselves to sin less. Well, let's sing our last song. It's Yield Not to Temptation. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And then I like this part. Each victory will help you some other to win. The more you give in, the more you'll give in. The more you resist, the better you'll resist the next time. You'll get stronger and stronger. Let's stand together as we sing.